If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Philippians 4:4. Philippians 4:4. If you take notes, I've entitled it Joy, a Remedy for All Seasons. Joy, a Remedy for All Seasons. Philippians 4:4. Very short verse. Thus saith the Lord, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Before we look at this text, let's take a moment and quiet our hearts and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to each and every one of us here. Eternal Father, we do thank you for your word on everything. We know, Lord, that it fits every occasion, every situation. And as we come to this wonderful text, I pray, Father, that that your Spirit would speak through me, Lord. I would be the vessel. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to your people here. I pray you would open up hearts and minds. And I pray, Father, that you would speak to anyone here that may not know Christ as Savior, that you might even use this text, your word, to stir their hearts or to draw them to yourself through Christ. Thank you, Father, for your great blessings. And we look forward, Lord, to seeing how you will move our hearts with this text. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. One of the problems that's in an evangelical church, and I hate to start a message that way, but it just strikes my heart as true, is that there's a big misunderstanding about spiritual joy and how important it is. And our text is actually a double command. It's one of the few times we get a double command in Scripture by God that we are to be a joyful people. We are to rejoice in our life. And I dare say God inspired the Apostle Paul to give us the command twice, because joy is the elixir that helps saints get through all the seasons of this life. Now, I know that there are many other things that helps us, but joy, as you'll see, is a central ingredient in doing it. And to be clear, our text is not talking about happiness. I want to make that clear. Joy and happiness are as different as day and night. Happiness is an emotional response worldlings feel when they feed their flesh or their mind. By that I mean, when they buy a new car, they're happy. When they go on vacation, they're happy. When they get a pay raise, they're happy. Even when they get a good meal, even a good meal will make most people happy. The point is, happiness is generated by things of this world. The problem with that is that everything in this world is temporary. They have a shelf life. So I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with being happy per se, but it is nothing in compared to the joy that the Scriptures talk about. And the problem is that this generated happiness that people feel, that it has this shelf life, so that when the new car shine wears off, the happiness wears off with it. And happiness wears off, the worldling has to find a new thing to make them happy. And this is an ongoing thing. I don't know how many of you remember being not saved and how that's exactly what happened. You'd go through your life, you'd find things that make you happy. You'd enjoy that happiness, but sooner or later, that happiness would fade away, and you needed to get something else to make you happy. And then once that faded away, there was an ongoing process. It was circular. It just kept going on and on and on, and you could never find anything to make you happy all the time. And the reason is because you were always looking to be made happy by looking down. There's nothing looking down that should make anybody happy. And that cycle of trying to get happy is repeated over and over and over until a person dies. And sadly, they never find any real happiness here. That is joy I'm talking about. They never find that without Christ. And they don't find it in the eternal realm. I have a brother who really proudly proclaims, "Oh, you're in the light and I'm on the dark side." I said, "Well, you're honest. I'll give you that. You're really honest." And I said, "You know what else I want you to do, brother?" He said, "What?" I said, "I want you to take every single thing that you find in this world to make you happy, and I want you to drain it out. I want you to get every bit of happiness out of it. Don't let one thing go till you have every ounce of happiness out of it." And he said, "Wow, why would you say that?" Because I said, "This is the best it's ever going to be for you." And that's true. Unless you come to know Christ, that's the best it's ever going to be. So make the most of it. But they never really find it. And have you ever noticed, there's really no peace in the world with worldlings, because they're always searching for something. They're trying to fill the hole that only God can fill. That's why Isaiah 57:21 declares, "There's no peace, says my God, for the wicked." I don't know how many times I've told people that were lost. They were crying about one thing or another, and I said, "How can you solve your problems? You have no peace. You have no joy." And every time you solve one problem, what happens? Another one crops up, and you have to deal with that as well. "There's no peace for the wicked, saith my God." Now, joy, on the other hand, is altogether different. It's altogether different than happiness. A major distinction is that happiness is just a temporary feeling that deadens the drudgery of life. Did you ever notice that? Before you were saved, when you found something that made you happy, boy, it took your mind off all the things that were going wrong. "Oh, that's great. I got a new car." You're not thinking about the new insurance payments. You don't want to think about that. You're not thinking about what the new tax bill you're going to get at the end of the year. You're not thinking about that because it deadens it. That happiness, that glow you get, deadens it. Whereas biblical joy, and this is important, biblical joy is a permanent state of mind that helps you deal with the events in life. It's not just about a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's a permanent state of mind. It should never leave you. You should always be in the state of joy. Always. And I'll show you why in a moment or two. As a matter of fact, God thinks joy is so important that he uses the words joy, joyful, joyous, or rejoice over 500 times in Scripture. 500 times. Over 500. 535 to be exact. I had my machine count it. How many times? 535 times. Do you think he's trying to tell us something? What he's trying to tell us is that joy is a remedy that saints can use in all seasons of their life. A believer should use their joy to get them through the tough times of life. Now, I've heard people say faith. Faith will get you through the tough times of life. Absolutely. But there's more than faith. Our God is not a God who just gives you the bare necessities. He didn't just give you faith to believe, faith to be comforted. Faith and joy go together like up and down. You can't really have one without the other, can you? Let me tell you, when things get tough in life, listen how God uses joy in Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls," he ran out of things that could happen. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation." The bottom fell out. And he says, "I'm going to rejoice in my salvation." He wasn't holding on to any of that stuff. His tent pegs weren't in so deep that he was worried about the sheepfold or the food. He was worried, not worried, but he was more concerned about his salvation. That brought him joy. And what about our brother Job? Lost everything he had. At the end, when the devil got done with him, he lost everything he had. He was sitting at the garbage dump, and he was popping the heads off his boils. And his wife comes in and says, "Curse God and die." It's a little added thorn. And the Bible says not once did he curse God. You see, he looked above everything he had. His joy wasn't in his children, although he loved them. His joy wasn't in his flocks, or in his his animals, or in his property. His joy was in God, and that's what got him through it. We also see that joy is used to let the world. God uses joy to let the world see the good works and the love that Christ has in his people. Proof first, Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Listen, I got to tell you something. Joy is the battery that shines the light. Faith is the light. And if your joy level is below medium, guess what? You got a real dull beam. It ain't going too far. And the world may notice it once in a while, but it's not the same as somebody who is filled with joy. That light shines bright and everybody sees it. And I also note that the gift of joy is not temporal. It's not something we just have here, like happiness. It's meant to be enjoyed and employed both here and in the eternal realm. Jesus gave us his joy to use in our lives. Here's what he says in John 15:11. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Without a show of hands, rhetorically speaking, how many here listening to this right now, how many of you got your joy level on full? He came to give us his joy, that our joy would be full. That's called blood-bought joy. It's a gift. It's a gift that God gives his people. And Psalm 16:11 testifies to the eternal aspect of joy. It says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Do you understand, beloved, that the joy you have here is a precursor to the joy you'll have in heaven? Of course you'll be more joyful in heaven. You're not going to have to deal with temptations. You're not going to have to deal with the devil. You're not going to have to deal with worldlings. You're not going to have to deal with the flesh. You're not going to have to deal with the will. You will be completely regenerated, so your joy will be fuller. But you have a sampling of it right here. And I dare say, for those who are willing to make God, or Christ in particular, their centerpiece of their life, their joy here could be pretty equal to what's in heaven. Perhaps more so, because this joy has to be fought for, because there's so many things trying to destroy it, isn't there? Another thing about joy that's different than happiness is that it's demonstrative. You can see people's joy. It can be seen. It shines. It sparkles. It sings. Listen to how Isaiah 61:10 describes just the joy of salvation. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." The joy he's talking about there is the joy of marriage. The wonderful time when two people join together. Even as an example of Christ being the groom and the church being his bride. And we see Jesus demonstrate the power of joy himself in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Imagine that. He knew the cross was coming. And I have to tell you, in my view, I don't believe that the nails hurt him as much, or the flogging, or the crown of thorns hurt him as much as it did the 3 hours God had to put your sin and my sin on his back. The sinless, perfect one had to take our sin as our substitute so God could punish him instead of you and I. God could satisfy his law on his son instead of you and I. I think that was probably the most difficult part of Calvary for our Lord Jesus. I'm not saying that other stuff wasn't difficult, but the sin on a sinless person, we can't imagine that. But I know this, that the sky went dark for 3 hours. There was an earthquake. The dead rose. Something happened supernaturally. Biblical joy is also demonstrated in the way it strengthens Christians to do impossible things. When was the last time, any of you listening, and no hands please, but when was the last time you did something that was impossible and you did it because of your joy? I'll give you a proof verse for that too. Hebrews 10:32-34. I love this verse. This verse shows that there were people in the first church that so loved God, their possessions meant nothing. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened and endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach, affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. In other words, with other brothers and sisters, you were with them and you were treated bad because they were treated bad. For you had compassion on those in prison and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. You see, when you get the idea in your mind that what you have here, I don't care what it is. I don't care if you live in a cardboard box or you live in a Taj Mahal. I absolutely don't care. None of it is important, really, because none of it's going to be here. You're not going to be enjoying it that long. That's exactly what those Christians were doing. As they were going off to the prisons to visit the Christians that Paul had probably imprisoned, or somebody imprisoned if it wasn't him, they were going there, and as they're going, they see the smoke going up, and they hear all the things being ransacked. It's their stuff, and they don't turn back. Say, oh, no, I got to go help. I got to go protect my stuff. They didn't do that. It says you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Those people didn't have their tent pegs in the ground too deep here. They weren't that. They were concerned, of course. We're all concerned about having a place to live and food and what have you. But their main concern was, what did it say at the end? Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one in Jesus Christ and all that that represents. Big difference between happiness and joy. Another distinction of biblical joy is that it is so vital to a believer's walk, the child of God is commanded to be joyful. Our text gives us a double command, to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That is a command. It's written in the Greek imperative tense, and what it simply means is this. Do it. It has the same weight as any of the Ten Commandments. Any commandment God gives his people is equal in weight. Now, one of the reasons God commands his children to be joyful is because, first of all, you don't have a reason not to be joyful. You have no reason not to be joyful. Listen, when you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son, all your sins were forgiven. Past, present, and future. When I say forgiven, let me tell you what I mean by that. The punishment for those sins, the law, the teeth of the law was taken out. by the blood of Christ. I got to tell you what, if that was the only benefit of being a born-again Christian, I'm good with that. That's all I need. I know that I'm not going to be punished as I know I should be punished because somebody took my punishment in my stead. How can I have a bad hair day? If anybody here knows me, and if you go back and you ask people that knew me when I first got saved and to this very day, they would tell you the same thing. When somebody asks how I'm doing, I'm doing better than I deserve. I don't care if my tires are flat, my checkbook is empty. I don't care if I'm in rags. I'm doing better than I deserve because I ain't going to hell and all my sins are forgiven. Now, I got to tell you something. When my joy level goes down, because it does, I can pump that right back up. All I have to do is look at the cross. All I got to say is that he took it for me. I got to tell you, you have no reason. I don't care what's going on in your life. I told my wife that recently. It's very difficult when you have a chronic disease, something that's just eating you up, and you're locked in a shell. Your mind is in a body that isn't working correctly. Very easy to lose your joy. Very easy to get down on yourself. Very easy to say, I'm done. Let's get this over with. Very easy to do that. And I told her, God's not done with you yet. He's still using you to this very day. And I said, you may not know it, but he is. I said, every single time you get on that phone and you call a saint up and you say, I just wanted to say hi, you've just increased the joy of a saint that you would do that. Every single time you get in the car and you get the effort, and I know how hard it is because she's stiff as a board to get in that car and then to make it to church and then to sit in a chair for an hour downstairs in Bible study. She's increasing somebody's joy, encouragement. And then when she sits up here for an hour, she's increasing somebody's joy. She doesn't have to say a word. She doesn't have to play the piano. She doesn't have to have a woman's ministry. Most pastors' wives do, but she has another ministry, the ministry of suffering. And in that ministry of suffering, I dare say she does more than I do. Because she encourages other people and builds their joy. She does not have, and I can tell you from knowing her for 35 years, she does not have her tent pegs in very deep at all. Matter of fact, one time I accused her of wiggling them to try to get them out. Your sins are all forgiven. Listen to Colossians 2:13-14. And you being dead in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Here it comes. He has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting and requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. You got no reason not to be joyful. I don't care what it is. If that was the only thing, if we could say now, amen, let's sing the last hymn and go home, that should be enough to make you joyful for the rest of your life. You will not. As born-again believers, you will not ever pay the penalty of your sins, which is due. It was paid in full. And not only that, in Ephesians 2:19, it declares that you were not only were your sins forgiven, God adopted you and he made you a member of his household. Now, therefore, Paul says in 2:19, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Listen, I was born in a household, but I didn't feel like I was a part of it. I do now. I know that I have a place in heaven, and I believe that. I live for that every day. That's another reason why I'm always doing better than I deserve. That's why my joy level is so high. Because I believe that stuff. You know what the problem is? A lot of Christians today, I'm talking about believing Christians. I'm not talking about the liberals and the heretics and the lunatics. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians. The reason their joy level is so low is because they don't trust in God. Number one, because they don't dare to believe what he promises you. And that's what Jesus said. When you pray, what does he say? believe, and it will be done unto you. You can't just hear the words and, yeah, I got the ticket to heaven. I am joint heirs with everybody else. No. If that's your excitement level, you have no joy at all. You have no understanding of your standing in heaven. It's the biggest deal of your life. What did God tell the rich man? What does a man gain if he gains the world and loses his soul? What in the world do you have, or could you ever possibly have, that would match what God has given you and waiting for you? It's just simply a transference from this kingdom into the eternal realm. It's that simple. But it's there already. It's as good as done. That means you're heaven bound. And I don't know if you think that's a big deal, but I do. I really do think that's a big deal. I could rejoice just on that one thought. You have a God that declares, I will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews 13:5. And you have the solemn promise of Isaiah 41:10. In addition to all of this, this is extra stuff. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let me tell you something. God is saying, I will help you with my right hand. I'll help you. How can you not be joyful? You're not going down any dark road. Do we not have the 23rd Psalm? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's not about death or dying. It's about the tough nights of life. We have those promises, beloved, and you have to believe them. And you know, if I stop there again, it'd be good. But I just can't help myself. There's the absolute assurance of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Do you understand what that means? Does anybody have any question about it? See me after the service. That simply means this. Anything that happens to you, I don't care what it is, bitter or sweet, God will ultimately work it out for your good. That means whatever decision you make, God's providential hand has already seen it, because he made you that promise. He had to see your life from the beginning to the end. And in doing that, he knows the path you're on, and he knows it's going to lead to your good. How can you not be joyful all the time if it wasn't just for Romans 8:28? I don't care what circumstances there is. I'm telling you this. There is no reason for Bible-believing Christians not to always be joyful. You can be joyful in your grief. Joyful that you have a God of comfort. You can be joyful in your plenty, because God has given it to you and now you can give it to somebody else. No reason. And I'll tell you why. The circumstances don't matter. The problems don't matter. And here's why. Every problem, every situation, every pain, every tear will one day be wiped away. Proof verse, Revelation 21:4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Did you get that? Whatever you're going through now, it's temporary. And all of your tears are going to be wiped away. All of the pain is going to be taken away. If you're trapped in a Parkinson's body, that's going into dirt. You're going into a new body. There's not one thing that you'll take with you to glory that isn't positive. And God gives you that promise while you're walking here. I could stop there. I'm telling you, joy should be a constant state of mind regardless of your situation, simply because of the things that I've said, but I want to give you just a couple more. Joy, we're also commanded to be joyful because joy is intimately linked with the with virtually everything that God that has to do with God. I don't know if you know that or not. Joy is linked with everything. As I said before, joy and faith are like up and down. You can't have one without the other. Show me somebody that has faith. How can you not have joy? What happens when your faith goes down? What happens when your faith is lukewarm? Joy goes down with it. You can't have love without joy. Who can love without being joyful? You can't have peace without joy. You can't have comfort without joy. You can have no fellowship without joy, nor can you worship God without joy. God loves a cheerful giver. You can do nothing in the realm of worshiping God or dealing with the doctrines or the brethren or sin without joy. Everything is connected to joy. That means your relationship with God and his people are linked to how much joy you have. So, that being said, the question has to be asked. Where's your joy level right now? Wherever your joy level is, you can absolutely take it to the bank, the spiritual bank, that is. You could take it to the spiritual bank that your relationship is equal to your joy. If your joy level is down, then your relationship with God is down. If your relationship with God is up, then your joy level is going to be up. It's connected to everything. Are you on full? You look at the gauge. Everybody here knows the answer to this question. You don't raise your hands, but are you running on full joy or are you running on fumes? There's some people that I know that are running on fumes. There's not much there. Now, God isn't going to let you go on empty. He's not going to have you run out of joy. He never do that. But I'll tell you this, if anyone's below a half a tank, then brother or sister, whoever you are, you better do something about it. Because a half a tank of joy is a tough way to go through this life. A half a tank of joy is a half a tank of faith. A half a tank of joy is a half a tank of love. Tough way to go through life, especially as a believer. You need to understand that your spiritual and physical life are absolutely affected by how joyful you are. Not to mention, not being joyful is a sin. It's a command to be joyful, and if you are not always joyful, it says, rejoice always. If you're not always joyful, it's a sin. Now, I already hear somebody saying, well, man, how could you be joyful all the time? Well, let me ask you this, whoever you are. How do you think it was that a sinless, perfect God-man walked this earth in the most sinful places and saw the most sinful things, and yet his joy was always high? And he was as much of a man as you or I are. He did it. How did he do it? Because he wanted to do it. If you want to be joyful, you're going to sit there and say to me, well, I can't be joyful all the time. First question is why? Of course you can be joyful all the time. You have to purpose in your heart. Imagine Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now there were three young people, Aaron. The three young people that were joyful, even unto death. We're not going to do it. You have to understand that joy is more than just thing God gives us. Oh, I got a little joy. It is a commandment that you have it. Number one, it is linked intimately with many of the other facets of your relationship with God and the brethren. And wherever that joy level is, then that's where your relationship is, either with God or with others. It's a sin. And by the way, every day that you are not joyful, and remember this, I told the Bible study this morning, every day that you're not joyful, that gets added to the sin load. God keeps records. You cannot say, well, I wasn't joyful yesterday and I wasn't joyful today. You think he counts that as one? No, he counts that as two. The books were open, the Bible says, and every man was judged according to his works. Now, you may not feel the wrath of God for the sin, but you certainly, if you do that for any length of time, the Bible says, despise not the chastening of the Lord. He'll take you to the woodshed to straighten you out. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. And God commands us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You see, you can't find joy in the world. You can find happiness. It's at every auto dealer. It's at every electronic shop. You can get all the happiness you want. Get a new stretch TV, whatever they're called. You can get happy. But you are never going to be joyful without God. The secret of true joy, and write this down, is found in 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. This is the secret of true joy. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Christ, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. He wrote that for each and every one of us, that we have full joy. You see, dear children of God, to maintain a heart full of joy, the heart and the mind has to be focused on Christ. He has to be the center of your life. And sad to report today, though, that's not the true in the 21st century evangelical church. Most professing Christians have at best a Laodicean joy. And that's because they're not focused on Christ. They're focused on solving issues of life themselves. They worry about personal problems, family problems, health problems, money problems, all types of problems. God is the second. Well, you know what? I can't figure it out. Lord, would you help me with this? Or they might even say, and if it makes it even worse, they might even say, you know what? Father, I have this problem and I need your help. And so open my mind and my heart and give me wisdom. In Jesus' name I pray. And then they go right back to where they wanted to go to begin with. But they're mocking God. You come into that throne room, you better believe that there's a God there listening. Don't go there and mock him. When you pray, pray sincerity in your heart. And I'm going to close by telling you that Paul was such a joyful person. I want to just give you some idea in the book of Philippians how joyful this man was. In the little book of Philippians, Paul sweetens his prayer in Philippians 1:4. In Philippians 1:18, he rejoices that Christ is preached. In 1:25, the apostle wants to remain and bring joy to the church. In Philippians 2:2, he wants to see members like-minded with his joy. In Philippians 2:16, it was his joy that he would not run the race in vain. These are his words. And in Philippians 3:1, his farewell to them was rejoice in the Lord. In Philippians 3:3, he speaks of those who rejoice in Christ Jesus. And in Philippians 4:1, he calls his converts his joy and crown. And lastly, he expresses his joy in their kindness, Philippians 4:4, 10, and 18. He was a joyful man, and here was a man that was beaten half to death, if not all the way to death, and revived. And yet, he was joyful. Message I'd like those to leave with today that know Christ is your Savior. Check your joy meter every 3-4 times a day. The thing that robs you of your joy is you. Don't blame it on anybody else. Don't say, well, that person made me feel bad. No. That person said something and you decided to make yourself feel bad. Check your joy meter daily, several times. And if your joy meter is below a half a tank, then the best thing you can do is find a quiet spot somewhere and pray and ask God to up that, to give you more joy. Pick a verse. Have a verse ready. Put it in your mind. Chew on it. Jeremiah said, I ate your word, and it was sweet, and it brought joy to my heart. That's what you need to do. Chew on God's word, and that will increase your joy. Because I got to tell you something. To do what I just told everyone here to do is very difficult to do if you are not in God's word. It is impossible to do if you are not constantly in God's word. You need to have verses ready. This book is a book of application. The moment you leave here and you go to heaven, you're not going to need it anymore. It was made for you to use here. Find those joy verses that make your heart race, whatever they are. Find them. And when life threatens to put you in a position where you're going to start leaking joy all over the place, use that verse to stop up the holes. Don't let anybody have your joy. I would remind you for the last time, probably not the last time, but I would remind you of this, that joy was given to you is separate from the world. You never had it. It was a gift that was given to you, and that gift was blood bought. Don't disrespect it and let it get below medium, or between a half a tank. Keep it full. For those of you that may not know Christ as your Savior, I tell you this. Everything I said isn't going to make any sense to you at all because you're still playing around with happiness. And that's just the corn husks of joy. So what you need to do is you need to go to Calvary. You need to submit yourself to God. You need to ask Him to become Lord of your life. Commit yourself to Him. And I know He'll commit Himself to you. And be a doer of the word. And God will fill you with joy you can't even imagine. Let's pray.